This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم بلغنا رمضان اللهم بلغنا رمضان اللهم بلغنا رمضان we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to witness the blessed month of Ramadan. With only a few days remaining, we just make this dua that we've been taught by the Salaf to ask Allah, oh Allah, just let us get there. Let us witness the barakah of that month, inshallah ta'ala. The month of Ramadan is about connecting with the Quran, right? That's the objective. It's the la'allakum tattaqoon, so that you can have consciousness and awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this halakha will continue on Wednesday nights, inshallah, throughout Ramadan, because the objective is to connect. So what better way than to reflect on the verses, inshallah ta'ala. So an hour, 45 minutes before Maghrib, inshallah, we'll have the halakha, inshallah ta'ala, inshallah. We're studying Surah to Ibrahim. It's a powerful, powerful surah. But today's verses are really heavy, subhanAllah. We have to remember as we go into these verses that the primary addressee of these verses is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Like, he's the first one hearing these verses. And it's his heart that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to. Now, of course, the message is for us too, but the way to really connect to the meaning of the Quran is to really tap into what he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was going through while those verses were being revealed. And then that also allows us to really understand how it connects to us in our lives. So this surah is a Meccan surah. And so what that means is that this was revealed during the most difficult time in his life. I mean, this was the time of his life everyone was against him. This was the time of his life where, see, we read the seerah knowing Fatih Mecca is coming. Like, yo, just hold up, it's coming. But he's going through it live. He doesn't know what's coming. He has the promise of Allah. He has the promise of God. And he trusts that. But what's amazing is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps boosting him up. He keeps boosting him up that you got this, you can make it through, you can push through. And I want to start today's verses because verse number 10, it spoke about the prophets talking and the prophets, how they spoke to their nations. And remember, he's hearing this because he's a prophet dealing with his people rejecting him. So when he's hearing this, it's encouragement for him that you got to keep grinding, you got to keep pushing. And so last week we ended with this verse number 11. وَمَا لَنَا أَلَّا نَتَوَكَّلَ عَلَى اللَّهِ, where the prophets, they said, why would we not trust God? Why would we not place all of our trust in God? Which is, shaitan tells us, why are you trusting God? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala flips the question. What reason do you have not to trust God? What reason do you have not to trust God? That's the question Allah is asking us through this verse. Hold up. Let's look at that for a moment. He brought you to this point up till now. Every one of us in this room, he brought you to this point right now, despite so many difficulties. He brought you here. So the question is, why are you going to stop trusting now? وَمَا لَنَا أَلَّا نَتَوَكَّلَ عَلَى اللَّهِ وَقَدْ هَدَانَا سُبُلَنَا. Why would we not trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he has guided our path? He's given us a way and showed us a way to live. Why would I not trust God? But guess what? Walking that path is hard. So look what the prophet said next. وَلَنَصْبِرَنَّ عَلَى مَا عَذَيْتُمُونَا. But we're going to be patient due to the hardship y'all cause us. Meaning there's so many hardships that we're going through because we're giving this message. But we're telling you right now, this message is worth the hardship. وَلَنَصْبِرَنَّ We're going to be patient. Now remember the first one listening to that, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is hearing the Prophet saying, we're going to be patient on the harm that you guys are afflicting us. So he's saying, if y'all did it, I could do it too. And that's how we should be too. When you choose the deen, when you choose to hold on to the deen, there's going to be hardships. There's going to be people that don't want you at the family reunion. There's going to be people that are like, oh, why is she here? That's going to happen. But you gotta understand that it's worth it because you're on this path of God. And so what happens next? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the prophets, they said, وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُتَوَكِّلُونَ And it's upon God that those who trust should trust. It's upon God that those who trust should trust. Meaning everyone trusts in something, but we trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they say, the limbs act, but the heart trusts. That's the believer. I ended on this last week. Because a lot of people, when they hear the trust conversation, they think that Islam is teaching that, oh, we don't prepare, we don't do anything. That's quite the contrary. The Prophet ﷺ went for the battle of Uhud. He wore two coats of armor. Two coats of armor. Like, you would think if it was a prophet, he'd be like, yo, I'm good, bro. Just give me the sword, Allah, angels, I'm good. Two coats. Like, I'm protecting myself. Because he's teaching us that, yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there to protect, and he's there for you, but he also taught you to take the means. Do what you got to do. Do what you have to do. So one of the shuyukh, he said, Al-amal, al-jawarih ya'mal. The limbs, they act. Wal-qalb yatawakkal. وَالْقَلْبْ يَتَوَكَّلْ The heart trusts, but the limbs, they say, act as if your actions are the only thing that count. But trust as if your actions don't count at all. That's where we need to be. So remember, the first one hearing this is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who's looking ahead of himself of a nation of people against him. Everyone's against him, but he's hearing this, and what's the message? People before me trusted, I'm going to trust too. Now we move on to today's verses. Verse number 12. قال الله تعالى بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وقال الذين كفروا لرسلهم And those who disbelieved in the previous nations, they said to their prophets, to Jesus, to Moses, to Abraham, to Jacob, to all of the prophets, you're not alone, O Muhammad. Someone's been through this before. They got through. You could get through too. Look at the emotional support Allah is giving the Prophet. وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِرُسُلِهِمْ And those who disbelieved, they used to say to their prophets, لَنُخْرِجَنَّكُمْ مِنْ أَرْضِنَا We're going to exile you from this land. We're going to kick you out. You got to leave. You got to leave town. Now this is interesting because when the Prophet ﷺ first got revelation, so you got to understand the process. The process was he was just a regular man in his society. He was different, but he was just a regular person in the society from perspectives. His character was different. Everyone trusted him, but he was just a regular guy. But as he sees what's wrong in society, as he sees the ills in society, the oppression, the treatment of women, the treatment of slaves, the hierarchy, when he sees, and of course, idolatry, the biggest oppression there can be. Because oppression in Arabic means وَضَعُ الشَّيْءِ فِي غَيْرِ مَحَلِّهِ In Arabic, the word ظُلْم, real quick, let's break into Arabic real quick. The word ظُلْم in Arabic means oppression. But what it actually means is when you place something where it doesn't belong. And what is the greatest ظُلْم? Placing worship where it don't belong. Why are you worshiping Jesus? He never said worship him. You place in what belongs to God, to the creation of God. That's the biggest oppression there can be, because oppression is to put something where it doesn't belong. If you hit me and I hit you back, that wasn't oppression. I just walk up to you out of nowhere, hit you. Well, that's oppression because I put my hair where it didn't belong. So he's facing oppression and he wants to change. So what's the first thing that happens? He pulls back from the society. He's like, I can't roll with this society. I'm not feeling the society. This happens to a lot of people because the fitrah recognizes God. So they see what's happening in society and they pull back. I was talking to a brother today. He was on a flight or somewhere coming back from Umrah, and he met a brother, not Muslim. And he just met a young dude. He was like, you Muslim? Because he's from a Muslim country. He was like, you Muslim? He's like, not yet. Not yet. Not yet. He's like, I got to work with you. So the Prophet, he moved away from the society, alayhi salam. This is the same thing Abraham did. Abraham, same exact thing. They're going to the festival. He's like, man, I feel sick. I'm good. I can't be around this anymore. Now as he pulls back, he starts to be by himself. Revelation comes. This light, nur, light. He's scared though, because this is a major transition, yo. Major transition. This is revelation from God. So he runs down the hill. Y'all know the story, but we got to put it in context. He runs down the hill. Where does he go? He runs to wifey. You know, they say humans, animals, when they're scared, they seek protection in places. Humans, when we're scared, we run to people, not places. We all need people to run to. People run to people when scared. Animals just run, hide under. Your cat gets scared, it's under the bed. He ran to Khadijah. That's deep. He ran to Khadijah. She goes, after he calmed down, what happened? What's amazing is she didn't freak out when he came in tripping. Like, he came in frantic. And she didn't go, oh, what's going on? You all right? Nah, she was just like, Zamiluni, held him. Soon, Akram, don't worry. I had to, my bad. Because he was looking at me and he was just like, yeah. You know what I mean? My bad, yo. Hold him. There you go, hold him. Just get like, hold him, alhamdulillah. Physical touch, you know what I mean? Human beings need it, man. It's Ramadan, make your du'as, bro. Make your du'as, for real. She then takes him to Waraqa. Now this is deep. Waraqa had studied the previous scriptures, right? He had studied, he knew the tradition of the prophets. He had studied this for some time. And so the moment Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam walks in, he says, tell me what you saw. And now the prophet begins to explain, I saw this, he came to me in this form, he said this. Now look what Waraqa says. Waraqa's old now. He's been on the Tawheed for a minute. And he's very old. And he goes, oh, ya laytani jadhun. He goes, I wish I was young. Like, to be young and be on the deen, yo, to be young on the deen is a blessing. Because when you're, man, how can I explain it? Let me put it this way. One of the struggles that happens in Ramadan is when someone gets too old that they can't fast anymore and they've been fasting their whole life, but you gotta tell granddad, yo, gramps, you can't fast. And he wants to fast so much. We gotta realize the blessing of being on the deen while you're young. Tarawih. Legs gonna be hurting, y'all. Right? You know, rakat 18, 19, legs be hurting. But when you're young, man, there's people that stand up for other fahish things longer than that, man. To let your legs get sore for the sake of Allah while you're young, man, the greatest blessing. So Waraqa sees this happening and he goes, man, I wish I was young. But then he goes, and the Prophet's still trying to figure out what's happening in his life, alayhi salam. So he goes, I wish I would be there the day they kick you out of the city. Now the Prophet ﷺ is the beloved of the town. Everyone loves him. He walks in the room, they're like, yo, Amin, Sadiq, yo, the trustworthy. He's not wealthy, but everyone trusts him. So he's thinking, my social capital is through the roof. Everybody loves me. So, but Waraka slips up. Waraka goes, man, I wish I would be there the day they kick you out. And the Prophet ﷺ, said him in that moment, he goes, hold up. He says his words, أَوَمُخْرِجِي يَوْمَنَا? They're going to kick me out? He stresses the word ana, like, they all love me. And Waraka realizes, maybe I shouldn't have told him that. Because in due time, but قَدْرَ لَمَا شَاءَ, he goes, yeah, no prophet came with this message except that they were hated by their people. Jesus came with the message. The Jews hated him. They tried to kill him. Moses came with it. Shu'aib came with the message. You know what they said to Shu'aib? لَقَدْ كُنْتَ فِينَا مَرْجُوًا قَبْلَ هَذَا. Man, we had a lot of high hopes in you before you got all religious, man. Don't they say that today? In Muslim countries, you only study the deen when you don't become a doctor or engineer or a lawyer, then they send you to Azhar. Yo, but we're changing that, yo. We're changing that, mashallah. Changing that. The point being is every prophet that came, it was like, oh man, you let us down with that. Why are you trying to change society? Why are you trying to bring some revolutionary message? Let people be the way they are. Let the society be. But the prophets, they couldn't do that. So look what the Quran says. He's listening to this. Now imagine him. Again, I want us to tap into him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's in Mecca still. Hijrah hasn't happened yet. And the Quran comes and says, وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِرُسُلِهِمْ, and those who disbelieve said to their prophets, لَنُخْرِجَنَّكُم مِّنْ أَرْضِنَا, we're going to force you out of this city. Now, you know what's amazing? They said أَرْضِنَا. The biggest fallacy of people in oppressive states is they think they have ownership over the land. You people dropping memes today. You don't control the land, Habibi. إِنَّ الْأَرْضَ لِلَّهِ يُرِثُهَا مَن يَشَاءُ. That's us as believers. Quran says this earth belongs to God. He gives it to whoever he wills. He gives it to whoever he wills. That has to be deep inside your mind. Deep inside your mind. So they said, لَنُخْرِجَنَّكُم مِّنْ أَرْضِنَا. We're going to exile you. We're going to kick you out. Our land. The prophet is listening to this. Man, all the prophets were told this? Yeah. أَوْ لَتَعُودُنَّ فِي مِلَّتِنَا. Or you got to come back. You got to come back to this way of life. Either you come back to this way of life, أَوْ لَتَعُودُنَّ فِي مِلَّتِنَا. Now remember, when the prophet was giving them this message, they would try to bargain with him. They would say, like, what do you want? What do you want from this message? Do you want money? We'll make you the richest one. Do you want to marry someone? We'll marry you to any woman of the society. Then they said, do you want political power? We'll make you the king. You know what Sheikh Ramadan Bhuti says? He says, now this is deep. You would think that if they made him the king, I would just make the religion Islam. Right? Like, oh, y'all want to make me the king? Yeah, we'll make you the king. All right, cool. Give me the leadership. You know what Sheikh Ramadan Bhuti says? He says, if the prophet had taken the leadership, then for centuries, people would have thought that this message was all about political power. It's never about political power. It's about changing hearts. He said, I don't want power. I want your heart to change and believe in God. So he didn't accept the leadership. Pragmatically, we would have been like, yo, hold up, yo. Yo, they just offered you leadership. Uh-uh. This message isn't about that. So they said, أَوْلَ تَعُودُنَّ فِي مِلَّتِنَا. You got to come back to our way. Now, let me break something down here. Arabic, a little bit of Arabic for us. The word عَادَ يَعُودُ means to return, means to come back. But what we know is that the prophets never were part of their deen. They never were idolaters. They never worshipped other than God, all of the prophets, even before they became prophets. So the scholars are like, why did they say come back when you only come back to something you used to be in? You feel me, right? So they say, the word ade ya'udu actually can mean become. I got a different perspective, yo. My understanding of this is just my understanding of this verse. The prophets lived amongst their people, but there was a slow realization of the falsehood of the people. So they were with their people in physical body, but their hearts were never with their people. Because the hearts saw what was wrong in society. And so to the onlooker, I'll give you an example. Can I use myself? To the onlooker, my pastor, when I converted, he said, come back. And I was like, bro, I was never with you, bro. Ever since I was 6, I was like, why are we worshiping Jesus? I was never with you. So he was like, come back. I was like, come back where? I'm where I'm supposed to be. I always been here. I just found it now. They said, come back. But it wasn't about coming back. The moral compass from the beginning points towards oneness of God, points towards justice. But they were in the society. That's why Abraham, when he changed as a boy, they were like, what happened to you? What happened? Why'd you switch up? He's like, I never switched. I never believed in that stuff. I always had questions about this stuff we're doing as a society. So in their mind, they're calling him back. But the reality was he was never with them. And so what that tells me, though, there's a deeper lesson there, yo. There's a deeper lesson. What's the lesson for me and you? Sometimes you're in the midst of something. Sometimes you're in the midst of it. You're in the belly of the beast. You're in the midst of it. You have to learn how to absence yourself from what you're in the midst of sometimes. You have to learn how to absence yourself from what you're in the midst of. There's a hadith that is amazing. A beautiful hadith. Beautiful hadith. Because sometimes you can't leave the gathering. You can't do hijrah. Who's going to do hijrah? Y'all ready to do hijrah? We out. Like, bro, where are you going to go? You're here. You got to be in a certain place. But what the Prophet taught us, alayhi salam, is how to have like the heart in a different place. Hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, إِذَا عَمِلَتِ الْخَطِيئَةَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. If something evil happens in your presence, whoever is witnessing it but hates it, كَمَنْ غَابَ عَنْهَا, is like they weren't there. It's like they weren't there. And whenever righteousness has happened, and you're present, not present, but you wish you were there, you're written as if you were there. Our shuyukh used to say, there's some people in the middle of a city in America, their hearts are only in Medina. And there's some people sitting in Medina, their hearts are in New York right now. You feel me? Where's your heart at? That's the question. Not the body. Who cares where the body is? Where's the heart at? Because Abraham was thrown into the fire. But where was the heart at? Gabriel came and said, do you want me to help you? Do you want me to help you? He said, if the help is from you, I don't want it. It's from God to give it to me. Where's the heart at? That's the question. A lot of people, I get like high schoolers, they ask this question. They're like, yo, I'm in this class and they're talking about all this crazy stuff. What do I do? I was like, where's your heart at? Oh, my heart is happy with God. Okay, you're good. Lock in. Lock in that heart. Lock in. Absence yourself. Abraham absented himself from the beginning. You know what's crazy about Abraham, though? He's in the house of the idol maker. Like we're in the house of the weapons makers. Hello? He's in the house of the idol maker. We're in the house of the weapons manufacturers. But his heart changed and he hated it. And when he hated it, the heart stayed pure. Musa was in the heart. He was in the house of Pharaoh. The house. He's like, Baba, down the hall. You know what I mean? Pharaoh was his bop, his dad. Like, That was his, you know what I mean? Abu G, like Pastor Rice, you know what I mean? Like at the same table. But the transition happened here. And guess who else was close to Pharaoh? But the transition happened. Asiya. Asiya radiallahu anha. Man, I don't care how bad your husband is, he ain't Pharaoh. And she held it down. She was punished everything. I mean, it wasn't easy. But she is the role model for being where you don't want to be and letting your heart stay where it needs to be. Heavy. So what did they say? Muhammad alayhi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's listening to these words. وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا Those who disbelieve, they said to their prophets, لَنُخْرِجَنَّكُم مِّنْ أَرْضِنَا We're going to kick you out of our land. First of all, it's not your land. That's your first mistake. أَوْ لَتَعُودُنَّ فِي مِلَّتِنَا Or you come back to our way of life. I was never with you. Sorry. I was never with you. Sorry. أَوْ لَتَعُودُنَّ فِي مِلَّتِنَا Or you come back to our way of life. فَأَوْحَى إِلَيْهِمْ رَبُّهُمْ The prophets, they got revelation in that moment. لَنُهْلِكَنَّ الظَّالِمِينَ See, what is zulm? We witnessed a year and a half of oppression that in our generation we've never seen the likes of. We witnessed something that will take a long time for us to heal from. If ever. That's zulm. So when the words come about oppression, keep that in your mind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to the prophets, while they were being told they're going to get exiled, لَنُهْلِكَنَّ الظَّالِمِينَ We will destroy the oppressors. We will destroy them. Now here's what's crazy. The reason I say that is sometimes things happen in life to change our perspective, meaning there's a silver lining for us. And one of the silver linings of October the 7th is we understand what oppression actually means now. We have a whole different view of it. The hypocrisy of the West, everything. It's a whole different, the script is flipped for us. Our generation will never be the same. Our generation will never be the same. So now when Allah says, لَنُهْلِكَنَّ الظَّالِمِينَ We will destroy the oppressors. We in prayer like, Ameen. Oh, I wasn't supposed to say that right now. Because we saw oppression. We see it. And it's not even over yet. لَنُهْلِكَنَّ الظَّالِمِينَ And then what does Allah say next? Now this is heavy. Verse 14. Let's go back. The verse before, the disbelievers, they said to the prophets, we're going to kick you out. We're going to exile you. You're going to have to leave. You're going to have to leave. We're going to kick you out. If you don't conform. If you don't conform, you got to leave. By the way, I think what's so beautiful about this is the hypocrisy of the liberal agenda. You ain't liberal. You just want everyone like you. Like Islam at its prime, every culture lives. Every religion thrives. But what we experience right now, oh, you like us on the external, but low-key, you want us to be just like you. That's it. أَوْ لَتَعُودُنَّ فِي مِلَّتِنَا So if you don't conform, what do we do next? If you don't conform, we said we would kick you out. Now, the Quran doesn't tell us what happened to the prophets. The very next verse says this though. وَلَنُسْكِنَنَّكُمُ الْأَرْضَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ Allah says, very next verse. وَلَنُسْكِنَنَّكُمُ الْأَرْضَ We will surely make you Muslims dwell in the land after them. Wait, so what? Hold up, what happened then? Oh, that means we were exiled then. You get the flow of the verse? Let me do this again. The flow of the verse was that we're going to kick you out if you don't conform. The very next verse goes, We're going to bring you back. What does that mean? That means we got kicked out. That means we did get kicked out. That means Muhammad will have to do hijrah and leave. Alayhi salatu wasalam. That means we may lose that. The reality is going to hit. But it's mental. Here's what's crazy. Do you realize how much easier it would be for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he's been mentally preparing for this for so long? When the Quran has been telling him already, hey, we told the previous prophets, وَلَنُسْكِنَنَّكُمُ الْأَرْضَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ. Don't worry, we're going to bring you back to the land. We're going to bring you back to the land. You can only bring me back to something that I've been kicked out of. وَلَنُسْكِنَنَّكُمُ الْأَرْضَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ. We will surely bring you back to the land. Brothers and sisters, do you know what that means for our ummah right now? That the sunnah of every other prophet is going to go through with us too. Because the ways of the oppressors don't change, but the way of God doesn't change either. So yeah, they're going to kick us out. They're going to try to do what they're going to do. And then we're reading the Quran like, yo, hold up. Wait, you didn't read the next page? وَلَنُسْكِنَنَّكُمُ الْأَرْضَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ. Yep, we coming back. But here's the thing. Coming back isn't because you're special. Here's the thing. Bani Israel, the Jews, were the chosen people of God. The Quran says that. They were the chosen people of God. And they had a promised land, correct? A promised land. But guess what happened when they got over the Red Sea? They started tripping. Trying to worship calves. Doing all this weird stuff. And what happened? They never got the promised land. See, they wander. Why? Because it's not about who you are. It's about you upholding your responsibility to God. So look what the verse says next. وَلَنُسْقِنَنَّكُمُ الْأَرْضَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ. We will surely give you the land after them. We will surely give you the land after them. But for who? ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامِي وَخَافَ وَعِيدِي. Quran is next level. That promise is only for the one who fears standing before me. Hold up, let's talk about this. That means just because you're Bani Israel don't mean you're promised anything from God. Just because you say La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, doesn't mean you're promised anything from God. What you're promised is if you hold up your side of it, he's going to give it to you. ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامِي. That's for the one, you know why? It only suits the one who fears standing before God. Because unless you've trained your heart with fear of God, you don't deserve the keys to any country. Because you'll commit the same oppression that was done against you, Jewish people. You're doing the same thing, concentration camps. You did the same thing that was done to you. Because there's no consciousness of God. And you feel entitled. So what happens when we feel entitled? We would commit the same blunders. So the Quran says, we will give you the land back. وَلَنُسْكِنَنَّ. In Arabic, there's two ta'keeds there. We will surely give you the land back. But who? ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامِي. It's not because you hold the deed. It's not because you have blood, certain blood in your veins. It's because you fear standing before God. خَافَ مَقَامِي. Maqam means standing before God. You're conscious of the day I'm going to have to stand before God. What's crazy about this is it's a social political strive. Like we're fighting for land. But Allah says, when you fight for land, focus on the main thing. Akhirah. Hereafter. Your relationship with God is the primary thing. If you have that relationship with God, Allah will bless you. But the moment that relationship is cut, you lose everything. That's why Umar ibn Khattab, there was a time when Umar was the Khalifa, right? And when Umar was the Khalifa, the empire spread like never before. And he ran it like amazing. But he had a condition. He would send letters to his governors, and he would say this. I want a synopsis of how you're running everything, but the first thing I want to know is how's your prayer? If you waste your prayer, I don't care about nothing else after that. You don't deserve to be a leader. That's it. I don't care how the economy is doing. I don't care about your social reforms. I don't care about nothing else. Because if you're not right with God, how are you going to be right with other stuff? And that's what people don't realize when you're looking for a spouse. Akram, listen. All right. When sorry. Why did I'm just joking. My bad. Yeah. Why did the Prophet ﷺ say focus on the deen? Because looks go away, Habibi. Wealth comes and goes, Habibi. All of these things come and go. But if the man is righteous and got good character, he'll always honor you. Always honor you. Little side note that's deep. When he said, look for a woman, you know what he said? If she's on her deen, you're good. When he said, look for a man, he said, if she's on his deen and he's got good khuluq. Because sometimes men be on their deen but be tripping. I said that last week, I think. But a woman on her deen, you're great. You good, bro. It's all you need to see. You're on your deen, I'm good. Brother's on his deen, you be like, but how, what's your emotional intelligence like? You know what I mean? You know what I mean? Like, all right, I see you pray, but like, the prophet said deen and khuluq, character for the man. For the woman, he said, just find deen, you good. Allahu Akbar. What was I even talking about? No, the primary focus, ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامِ وَخَافَ وَعِيدٍ. The primary focus that Umar had was, are you on your prayer? So this is crazy because it's talking about social political aspects of what would happen to believers. But Allah says, hold up, don't get too caught up in the social political. Here's my question, do you fear standing before God? If you fear standing before God, then guess what? Allah says, وَلَنُسْكِنَنَّكُمُ الْأَرْضِ. I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to give you the land. Maqami, standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's talk about this. What is maqam? Maqam is to stand up. And that's why we call the day of judgment the day of qiyam, the day of standing. And Imam Muhasibi, I really want us to really focus here. Imam Muhasibi, he used to say, وَجُلْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ. جُلْ. جُلْ means jawla. It means stroll. Stroll. He used to say, occasionally, you got to stroll through the day of judgment. Well, hold on. What? I ain't never been there. Exactly. Put your mind there. Put your, every now and then, you gotta walk through the day. You got to dress rehearsal. He said, جُلْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ. Just imagine you. Imagine. Like, you're placed in the grave. You're placed in the grave. Mom, kids are around you, friends are around you, people are crying. Walk yourself through that. You're there, you're present. Day of judgment, you're resurrected. On the day of resurrection, the Prophet ﷺ said, your name will be called out by your father's name. Your name will be called out. And no matter how many people share names, you'll know it's exactly you being called. And the moment you're called, the rows in front of you will part like the sea. And you will walk up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring you close to Him. And He will day by day show every moment of your life. Moment by moment. Sa'atan, sa'atan, sa'atan. Every single moment of your life is on display. And Allah will say, do you remember that day? Do you remember that day? Do you remember that day? And you will say, yes, I do. Do you remember that sin? Do you remember that sin? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. But Allah brought you close. There's a veil that He's blocking you off from all of the rest of the people on the day of judgment. So you're close to Him. And He says, I didn't expose you in the dunya. I won't expose you in the akhirah. Go back out of this veil. You've been forgiven. The person will come back out of the veil with a book in their right hand. And like graduation day, they'll stand up in front of everyone. And they'll say, I passed. Ha, umuqra'u kitabiya. I made it, y'all. You know graduation day, like what it means? That's the real graduation day. Walk through the akhirah every now and then. Put yourself there. Because that's what changes our actions in this life. It's heavy. ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامِ. That's for the one who fears, conscious of it, aware of it. How will I be on that day when Allah calls me? What will my state be? How many hours I've wasted of my life? وَخَافَ وَعِيدِ. And that is for the one who fears my threat. They fear hellfire, man. They fear hellfire. Some people are pulled away. The Prophet ﷺ, we read the hadith yesterday in Mishkat. The Prophet ﷺ is standing at the Hawd-e Kawthar. You know where Hawd-e Kawthar is? Hawd-e Kawthar is where you drink from this water from which you'll never get thirsty again for your eternity. And the Prophet has it in his hand. Kawthar, it's a huge pool. The Prophet said, it says, you know, you ever been to DC? You see the mall? Y'all know what the mall is at DC? That water thing? But as far as the eye can see, and around it are goblets of gold that you drink from. And the Prophet will, each ummah, he'll say, here, Abdullah, here, Haytham, here, Tamar, here, Mikael, inshallah. He'll say, here, drink from my hand. But as people are coming, the angels will grab some people and pull them out of line. Like, you're in line, you're like, yo, I'm about to get, you know what I mean? But the angels come and they start pulling people. So the Prophet says, Ashabi, Ashabi. That's my guy right there. That's my guy right there. Let go of him. And the angels look at the Prophet and they say, you don't know what this dude did after you left. You don't know what he did. You were gone. You don't know. And then the Prophet recited the verse, وَكُنْتُ عَلَيْهِمْ شَهِيدًا مَا دُمْتُ فِيهِمْ. Then I will say what Jesus said. I was a witness for them when I was with them. The moment I left, I don't know what they did after me. It's in the Quran. Jesus will say those words. When I was with the disciples, they were good. I don't know what happened after me. And they'll pull this person away. Can you imagine seeing him with your eyes and then being pulled away from him? Can you imagine how he's looking at you as you're being pulled away? There's no great, one of the greatest joys is to finally meet Rasulullah. But some people will be pulled away. That's why Imam Muhasibi, he says, وَجُلْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ. You got to stroll through Akhirah every now and then, guys. You got to stroll through Akhirah. Just take a moment to just imagine the whole day. Where will I be on that day? You know what's crazy to me? I'm going to save it because it's coming. وَاسْتَفْتَهُ وَاسْتَفْتَهُ. All of the prophets, they made dua because they were oppressed. They were facing oppression and hardship. So the prophets didn't just deal with it. They fought against it, but they also made dua. فَاسْتَفْتَحُ. They asked Allah, oh Allah, give us victory. إِسْتَفْتَحَ means to ask for nusra, help. فَاسْتَفْتَحُ. The prophets asked Allah, give us help. وَخَابَ. وَخَابَ. كُلُّ جَبَّارٍ عَنِيدٍ. When the prophets asked for help, Allah says the result was every single arrogant, stubborn person was in loss in that moment. What's deep here is this is heavy. Hear me out. The believer's quality is humility, yo. If there's a defining quality that a believer has, it's humility. Humility. Arrogance. They say the definition of arrogance is rejecting the truth and looking down on someone. What happens is we have so many insecurities that when we get into a gathering, we need to lift ourselves up, so we start looking down on people because of a deeper insecurity we have. So I need to make myself feel better. Humility, the Prophet taught us, من تواضع لله رفعه الله. The one who humbles themselves, Allah will elevate that person. وَمَنْ تَكَبَّرَ. But the one who tries to put themselves over everyone, wada. It's the opposite. Allah will push that person down. Humility, humility, primary quality of the believer. Imam Razi says, there's two qualities mentioned, arrogance and stubbornness. In Arabic, the word anid, it means to be on the corner. It means to be on the corner. It means to be on the corner. Imam Razi says, the first quality is the quality of the heart, arrogance. But then what it makes you do, it makes you entrench. You know the truth, but you just, you know your brother be arguing with you, and you know he right, but now I ain't gonna admit it now. I'm a die on this hill, as they say. You know what I mean? So the arrogance creates anid. Anid is to be to the side. It means I don't care what you say, I'm entrenched over here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is highlighting to us a quality that will destroy us. Arrogance, number one, and stubbornness. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, the mu'min is gentle. Wherever you pull them, they go. Now, please don't take it out of context. You should not let people manipulate you. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he taught us that. There are so many beautiful hadith. But at the same time, the Prophet taught us a gentleness that we should have with other believers. And so here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pointing us not to the people, but the qualities of the people, so that we watch ourselves and see if those qualities are within us. Verse number 16. Now listen, is everyone with me? Listen. The Quran is so powerful because of the imagery, bro. The Quran is powerful because of the imagery. And what's amazing about the Quran is how it switches scene to scene. And as you flow with it, it keeps you moving through it. Now the next verses are some of the heaviest verses in the Quran about hellfire. They're very explicit, so that the picture of hell is real for us. Now, I'm going to tell you something that always gets me about hell. Many of us think of hell as a place. The hadith tell me hell is living. The hadith tell us that hell will be brought on the day of judgment, 70,000 angels holding the reins, 70,000 reins holding hell back. You ever see somebody with a dog that they can't hold? That's how the Prophet described hell being coming on the day of judgment. 70,000 angels holding it back. But it speaks too. So, I think a lot of us, we feel like, so long that I could talk to the manager, I could get myself out of issues. So like, a lot of us feel like, yo, if the angels tell me to, like, I gotta go to na'udhu billah, I'm gonna just be like, I gotta talk to Allah. It's not like that. Because hell is given an assignment. The day of judgment, it says that hell is given a neck by which it reaches into the crowd and just pulls you. You ain't talking to the boss, yo. You'll ask to talk to the boss, and after a millennia of years, the angels will say, quiet. Quiet. After 1,000 years, you ask, we want to speak to Allah. This is Quran speaking. Want to speak to Allah. We want to speak to Allah. We want to speak to Allah. Trying to care in the court, you know, hell, you know. Let me speak to the boss. After 1,000 years, the angels say, quiet. He said, just sit there. In the kumaki thun. You have to stay. So these verses are very heavy. And they're meant to be heavy, and they're meant to be really paint a picture for our minds. Look what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. The prophets, they pray, they make dua for help. And on that moment, every arrogant, stubborn person will be in complete loss. Min wara'ihi jahannam. Wara'a means in front or behind. Surrounded they are by jahannam. Hellfire from every direction. But hell is not a place of just burning only. A lot of us have this brimstone thing. The Quran says people will feel hunger like they've never felt before in hell. So they'll ask for food and drink. And when the drink is brought to them, وَيُسْقَى مِن مَّاءٍ صَدِيدٍ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the angels will bring boiling pus. It's supposed to be graphic. It's supposed to be gruesome. It's supposed to be real. It's supposed to be real. One scholar said, thinking about pus makes you want to throw up. Forget tasting it. وَيُسْقَى مِن مَاءٍ صَدِيدٍ. Boiling pus is brought to drink. It's so hot that the hadith says when they bring it to their mouth, the upper lip burns and shrivels up to their head. But they're still thirsty because of the intense hunger. And so they still drink it. So Allah says, يَتَجَرَّعُهُ. They will drink it. They will. تَجَرَّع is to swallow. But yatajarra is to force yourself to swallow. يَتَجَرَّعُهُ وَلَا يَكَادُ يُسِيغُهُ. But it won't go down. It won't go down. In another verse, Surah Muhammad, Allah says, وَتَقَطَّعَ أَمْآءَهُمْ. It will hit their stomachs eventually, and then it will rip open the intestines. I know it's gruesome, but it's supposed to put us there. Because what's going to stop you from the haram? What's going to truly stop you when the fitna is right in front of you? It's that realization that hellfire is real. The hellfire is real. يَتَجَرَّعُهُ. They'll drink it forcefully. Drink it. وَلَا يَكَادُ يُسِيغُهُ. And it will barely go down their throats. وَلَا يَكَادُ. Barely. يُسِيغُهُ. You know what I thought about this? There's a concept that every reward or punishment is based on the similar action in the life. Let me give an example. What's the reward for going to the masjid in the dark time, the nighttime? Light. Light. The reward for an action resembles the action. And I thought to myself, why is Allah mentioning this particular punishment of hellfire? Stubborn people, they didn't want to take in the hidayah, so now they're being forced to swallow the consequences of not taking in the hidayah. Do you get what I mean? They're being forced now. You didn't want to take it when it was in the dunya. And now take it. Now drink it. Now force yourself to take it down. مِن وَرَائِهِ جَهَنَّمْ. Surrounded. They're surrounded by hellfire. Surround it. May Allah protect us. When you read this, you think, Allah, protect me. Oh Allah, I can't take this. Ya Allah, protect me. Ya Allah, protect me. Whenever the Prophet would read these verses, he would stop and he would just say, Ya Allah, please protect me. Protect me. Protect me. Protect me. He said that. We read them and we're like, man, that person's messed up. La, you have to put yourself there. And you have to beg Allah, protect me. يَتَجَرَّعُهُ. They'll forcefully drink it. وَلَا يَكَادُ يُسِيغُهُ. They barely will go down their throats. وَيَأْتِيهِ الْمَوْتُ مِنْ كُلِّ مَكَانٍ. And then Allah says, and death will approach this person from every direction. You know, when I first started learning Quran, there's a verse in Surah Al-A'la. What's the verse? لَا يَمُوتُ فِيهَا وَلَا يَحْيَا. This verse always shook me. You know what it means? The people in hellfire will not die, but they're not living. They won't die, but they're not living. Because this isn't living, Jannah's living. No, you don't get it. You don't get it. When we get to Jannah, you'll taste the apple, but you'll be like, oh, I tasted something like this in the dunya. This is the real apple. This is I ain't saying we like in the matrix or not, you know what I mean, but kind of, you know what I mean? Like, this ain't really it. This is a image of the real. So whatever we experience here is an image of the real. And so the akhirah hi al-hayawan, Allah says. Akhirah is living. That's life. Because there's no death. Cells don't die. Hair doesn't turn gray. Knees don't go bad. It's pure life with no death. You know, like every second, the cells are dying. No death at all. So that's life. That's living. This is in between. But what is hell? La yamutu fiha. Perpetual azab. La yamutu. But they won't die. And they'll wish that they die. But they won't be given death. Allah says, I know it's heavy, I know it's heavy. Breathe, breathe, breathe. I know it's heavy, but it's supposed to be heavy because it transforms you. It's supposed to be heavy, y'all. Do you get what I mean by that? It's supposed to be heavy because this is what's going to wake me up tonight for tahajjud, y'all. This is what's going to wake me up. Inshallah, get up, I'm just saying. At least Fajr, it is one of me for Fajr. Right? This is what's going to, this is it, this is it, this is it. وَيَأْتِيهِ الْمَوْتُ مِنْ كُلِّ مَكَانٍ وَمَا هُوَ بِمَيِّتٍ. And death will come to this person from every direction. Every direction, every direction. Death is coming. وَمَا هُوَ بِمَيِّتٍ. But they won't be given the privilege to die. Think about it that way. They won't be given the privilege to die. Another place in the Quran says, كُلَّمَا نَذِجَتْ جُلُودُهُمْ بَدَّلْنَاهُمْ جُلُودًا غَيْرَهَا لِيَذُوقُوا الْعَذَابِ. Every time the skin is completely burned, we will give them a new skin so that it keeps happening. I know it's heavy. It's supposed to be. We need these nights, though. We need them. We need them. When we get too much glad tidings, we like, I'm good, Muslim. I'm great. Alhamdulillah. But when we read this, we like, okay, I get it. I got to get all my stuff, yo. I got to get all my stuff. This is real. This is real. Sahaba used to cry, man. They used to weep and weep and weep and weep, y'all. وَمِن وَرَائِهِ عَذَابٌ غَلِيظٌ. And beyond that will be a very, very heavy, heavy. غَلِيظ means like heavy punishment. As if what we experienced in those verses was not enough. I'll try to do one more verse, inshallah. What I love about the Quran, y'all, is how the scenes change, right? How the scenes change. So let's do it. I do this with our tafsir class in halakha, in a thing. Where do we start today? We started today with the prophets interacting. You got to picture it while I'm speaking, picture it. We started today with the prophets being spoken to by the disbelievers, Noah, Abraham. And the disbelievers were saying to them, see it in your head. They were saying to them, لَنُخْرِجَنَّكُم مِّنْ أَرْضِنَا. We're going to exile you from this land. You can't be in this land no more. We're taking over this land. You got to leave. You got to leave. You can't be here anymore. أَوْ لَتَعُودُنَّ فِي مِلَّتِنَا. Or you become us. Or you become us. Come back to our way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, فَأَوْحَا إِلَيْهِمْ رَبُّهُمْ. Allah then revealed to the prophets, don't worry. We will take care of these zalimin, these oppressive people. We will take care of them. And then Allah said to the prophets, and we will give you the land back. The Prophet ﷺ is being told, you may have to migrate from Mecca. That's going to happen. You're going to leave. But guess what? I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back to the land after them. But that's only for the one who fears standing before me and fears my promise. The prophets then made dua. When they asked for help, oh Allah, help us. Allah says, at that point, every arrogant, stubborn person loses. And then Allah then goes into the detail of that arrogant, stubborn person. مِن وَرَائِهِ جَهَنَّمْ. Now you can see the person, that arrogant, stubborn person, whoever that person was, filled with arrogance, be humble. They're in the middle of Jahannam. They're in the middle of the hellfire. مِن وَرَائِهِ جَهَنَّمْ. As they look all around them, all they see is the hellfire around them. You know, one of the scholars, they said, one of the punishments of hellfire is that it will look as if everyone around you is laughing at you, but the reality is no one in hell is laughing. No one in hell is laughing. But it will seem to you that way. مِن وَرَائِهِ جَهَنَّمْ. And they're hungry. Hungry like they've never even imagined. So they'll ask for food. And when food is brought and drink is brought, it's boiling pus of the people of hellfire. But they're so hungry that they eat it anyway. They eat it anyway. They drink it anyway. But as they drink it, it's boiling, so it burns the inside out. And they're I know it's heavy. Allah make it easy. May Allah forgive us. May Allah forgive us. Allah forgive us. That one of the people under the shade of Allah's throne on the day of judgment, meaning they're safe, is someone who shed one tear out of fear of God. One tear out of fear of God. One tear tonight out of fear of Allah. Allah says, I'll never make you taste fear twice. Hold up, y'all. You'll never experience fear twice. If you fear me in the dunya, you won't have to fear me in the akhirah. You never taste fear twice. But if you live this life with no fear of Allah,
يَتَجَرَّأُهُ وَلَا يَكَادُ يُسِيغُهُ وَيَأْتِيهِ الْمَوْتِ
Death is coming from every direction. وَمَا هُوَ بِمَيِّتْ But he won't die.
وَمِنْ وَرَائِهِ عَذَابٌ غَلِيدٌ
And after that, there will be other punishments.
مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا
The topic switches. It's crazy when you're listening to it and all of a sudden it switches because you were just left in the hellfire. You were thinking about it. And then the Quran goes, but hold up, come with me. There's something else I need you to think about.
مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ
The example of those who don't believe in God and their good deeds.
كَرَمَادٍ اشْتَدَّتْ بِهِ الرِّيحُ فِي يَوْمٍ عَاصِفٍ
Is like sand. Sand that is blown around on a windy day. What does this mean? What this means is there are people who do righteous deeds, but they didn't do it for Allah. So because they didn't do it for Allah, they'll come on the day of judgment and they're like, I got my deeds. But their deeds will be like sand scattered. They can't grab them. Why? Because they had no weight to them. They had no volume to them. And the volume is ikhlas, sincerity. That's how deeds get heavy. So Allah gives this beautiful example. He says the example of those who disbelieve in God with their good deeds, they come on the day of judgment. And they think they got all these good deeds. But you didn't do it for God, so why do you want a reward from God? You did it for people, you got your reward. But whatever you do for Allah, it will be there. And that's why they say, listen to this, the greatest actions are the secret ones, y'all. The greatest actions are the secret ones. Somebody saw Junaid Baghdadi. He was a great scholar. I'm going to end with this. Junaid Baghdadi was one of the greatest scholars. I mean, lectures and books and, I mean, thousands of people would be in his gatherings. Thousands of people. They saw him in a dream after he died. One of his students. And they said, Sheikh, what happened to you? What happened? He said these words. He said, طاحت تلك الأشارات. All those hype things I said, they were gone. وغابت تلك العبارات. All those great quotes that I said, gone. Nothing. Nothing. وفني تلك العلوم. All that knowledge, it was nothing. The only thing that benefited me was ركعات. The little bitty prayers I prayed in the middle of the night that nobody saw. That's the only thing that benefited me on the day of judgment. He said ركعات. If you're a student of Arabic, that doesn't even mean two rakat. It means two small rakat. The only thing that benefited me, not all those statements, not all the posts, not all the books, not all the lectures, not all the, none of that did anything. The middle of the night, when nobody saw me, Allah gave me Jannah for those quiet moments. They say doing an action for Allah is hard, but keeping it low-key is even harder. Keep it low-key. Keep it low-key. Ramadan is coming. Have some personal ibadah that only you and Allah know about. That will be your heaviest deeds on the day of judgment. And if nobody watches your ibadah, consider yourself lucky, yo. If no one sees your ibadah, oh, yo, man. He said, nothing benefited me. Nothing benefited me except the little two small rakats I did in the middle of the night that nobody saw. Ikhlas. If you want the deeds to be there for you on the day of judgment, do it with sincerity and keep it between you and God. May Allah allow us to reach the month of Ramadan. May He make this the most transformative Ramadan we have ever lived. May He allow us to experience every day as a new barakah and blessing from Him. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiru wa atubu ilayk. See y'all on the other side, inshallah. If we reach, inshallah.
We're going to announce what time the halakha will be. I'm assuming like an hour before Maghrib, 45 minutes before Maghrib. But we'll post it on social media, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum.